A very good morning. Our passage for this morning is 1 Samuel chapter 19. Let us turn to 1 Samuel chapter 19 as we continue our study of this book. Today we are looking at verse 1 to verse 17. And today I want to address this question, where do your loyalties lie? Where do your loyalties lie? What is loyalty? Loyalty is defined as that support, that devotion, or that allegiance to you that you have. Whether it is to a particular cause, or ideology, or philosophy, or to a particular person or office. But at times we can also use that to ourselves being the cause. Or people around us in our lives, our loved ones, our friends, our family. You can be loyal to a particular company. You have to be loyal to your country, loyal to a church. There are various things that we can choose to be loyal to. And when we are loyal to something, it means that we are particularly devoted to it. We have a strong allegiance to it. And therefore, we are willing to make sacrifices for that loyalty's sake. Or we will make choices that will prioritize the things or the persons that we are loyal to over and above others. That is what loyalty will do to us, right? Soldiers who are loyal to their country, they will have no qualms to, they will, you know, have to risk their lives on the battlefield for loyalty's sake, because they are loyal to the country. And that can, well, result in good things, in that they will rise to the occasion, they will do very noble, courageous acts for the cause of their country. A man who is loyal to his wife, it's a very good and a noble thing. And they will be faithful to their wife, no matter what. And they will be willing to, you know, literally, sometimes people say, move heaven and earth, right, to please their wife, or to prove his love and devotion to her. But it can work the other way as well. If you have misplaced loyalties, sometimes people fall into bad company. And they join gangs or secret societies, mafia, triads. And then they say, well, I'm loyal to this gang member. I'm loyal to my triad boss, mafia boss. Because of perhaps certain benefits that you think they can offer to you. And so they talk about blood ties. We have sworn an oath for the brotherhood. However they describe these gangland or criminal activities. And because of that, they commit to committing crimes, lying, murdering, kidnapping, what have you, to prove or to show that loyalty to a criminal cause. And there are people that are loyal only to themselves. They have no concern, even for their friends and loved ones around them, the company that they work for, the contracts they have signed. They are loyal only to themselves. And that carries with it also, of course, a whole host of other sad, unsavory, sinful behavior as well. And so for us as believers, now we have to be concerned, careful, and, well, of course, deliberate about our loyalties. Because wherever it is that our loyalties lie, well, we will act accordingly. That will give us the priorities that we have in this life, the sacrifices they're willing to make, the things they're willing to do, whether it is for ourselves or for a particular cause. I think the answer should be clear. That as believers, our loyalty must always be to the Lord Jesus Christ and to Him alone. And if other things in our lives come and stand in the way of those loyalties, well, we have to be very clear. God has to be first in our lives, that there shall be no other God before Him. God must always be first. Sadly, or rather the reality is that oftentimes it is a lot more complex than that. We have what we call split allegiances. Our loyalties are confused. And different instances, well, that split loyalty will cause us to go in different directions. And that is when we have to be very conscious, very careful. Relationships often come in the way and perhaps muddy the waters somewhat. You say, what, well, it's different. You know, this is my wife we're talking about here. This is my parents. This is my children. I can't forsake them. I can't betray them. I can't go against their wishes. But what if these loyalties cause you to clash? They tear you in different directions. How will we make that choice? So examine the passage before us. Now we see a number of different characters here, right? Described here in this passage. And they are all forced to make choices. Their loyalties will be tested. And they will be torn, split in different directions. Now, who will you serve? Where will your allegiances lie? Of course, we have King Saul. He is supposed to be the king of the country, and his subjects are supposed to be loyal to him. But what if his commands and instructions do not serve, well, the God whom they are also called to worship and to serve? There is Jonathan. He is, of course, Saul's son. He is the crown prince. He is the next in line to the throne. But at the same time, he's also David's best friend. The two of them are close, very close, and they have made a covenant one with another. And that is David, of course. And he is, yes, the loyal subject to the king. And we will see that his allegiances to King Saul are very strong. That later on, even though he's on the run and Saul threatens his life, he continues to recognize Saul as his king. And he says, God forbid that I should lay hands upon God's anointed. He's also, of course, as we said, the best friend of Jonathan. And then towards the end of the passage, we are also introduced to his wife, Michal, who, well, to further complicate matters, is also the daughter of the king. Sorry, excuse me. He's also daughter of the king. So, well, we have this whole web of ties related by different ways, whether it's by blood or by friendship or by marriage or by kingship. They are all related. And oftentimes it is when there are so many relationships that we have, it often confuses things, causes us to have split allegiances, and well, there are times in which we are forced to make a choice, a decision. Will we compromise? In what way? How will we choose? Therefore, we have to very carefully ask ourselves, where do our loyalties lie? Well, the first interaction that we see will be between Saul and Jonathan. And if you look at these verses, now, the relationship that they shared is something that is repeated over and over again, and in a sense, you can say is emphasized. Right, it's highlighted in verse 1 that is Saul who spake to Jonathan, his son. And in response, verse 2, Jonathan, Saul's son. And he says, Saul, my father seeks to kill, he tells David. Verse 3, he says, I will go and stand beside my father. And then I will commune with my father. And so on and so forth. Now, that relationship is emphasized here, because that is the relationship that is now going to be put to the test. And the Bible tells us, yes, children, we must honor our father and our mother. It is a commandment. And then Ephesians goes on to elaborate also that, you know, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. But what happens if our parents give us commandments, instructions that are contrary to the word of God? that it is something that is, well, clearly and outrightly sinful. How then do we continue to honor our father and our mother? That is here where that loyalty is put to the test. What will you follow? Will it be your relationships or your righteousness? And that is the first point that we have here, where there will be that question that sometimes may arise. Your righteousness, your sense of morality, your idea of good and right and wrong, or the relationships that you share. For Saul and Jonathan, well, it was father and son, but also king and subject. Right? Jonathan was not only the son of Saul, but he was also the next in line to the throne. He was a crown prince. And he was also a soldier in Saul's army. Right? He was one of the leaders of his men. He was a commander in his army. So Saul then now gives the instruction, kill David. Kill David. What was he to do? I mean, because to further complicate the matter, he delighted much in David. Jonathan loved David as a friend. And they knew each other well. They saw in each other that kinship, not just because of shared interests or, you know, they have certain fun together. No. That kinship was because they recognized in each other the fear of the Lord. That even though they came from very various different backgrounds, we looked at that at the, in the previous chapter, they came from different backgrounds. One was a crown prince, the other was a neglected younger son of a shepherd. But yet, they found this kinship. Why? Because of their shared love for the Lord. But that really wasn't the point. Because when Jonathan starts to make his argument before Saul, he does not say, oh, please don't kill my friend. No. His testimony was relating to the ideals of righteousness. Was Jonathan disobeying or dishonoring his father here? No, I think not. I think he was very careful and tactful in his reply, but what he was doing, right, was very deliberately choosing righteousness, the word of God, the laws of God, over and above the relationship with his father. Where he very courageously and boldly told his father, Dad, this commandment that you are calling us and telling us to do, it is sinful. That's not something easy to do. Especially if your father is not only your father, but your father is also the king of the whole kingdom. But to be able to tell him, don't do that, that is wrong, that is sinful. I think that is something very commendable about what Jonathan was doing here. And clearly what he was choosing was righteousness over that relationship. Now, it's not to say that he didn't care about that relationship or that he was, you know, putting it aside. No, it was precisely because of his love for his father that he chose to speak up. That he chose to try to make this effort to convince his father that what he is doing is wrong. And that is really what we call speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love, because that is what love is, right? Love rejoiceth not in iniquity, but it rejoices in the truth. And that is what Jonathan very bravely and courageously chose to do. It's not an easy thing at all. And so that was the choice, right, that Jonathan here was confronted with. Right? Saul said, you must kill David. That was the vendetta that Saul had now against David. And we have seen the build-up of this, right, from the previous chapter. He was beginning to become very irrationally envious of David and the praise that was being heaped upon him. And he was very afraid. Afraid that this is actually indeed the one that Saul was talking about, the man after God's own heart, through whom the kingdom will continue. Afraid that he will be the one to rob him of his kingdom. He was threatened by his success and his popularity. and the fact that he saw that the Lord was with David and no longer with himself. And so he was very concerned. He was very afraid. And sadly, of course, his solution was a terrible one. Instead of repenting to the Lord and instead of seeking God's forgiveness, instead of realizing and recognizing God's sovereignty over all these things, his solution was a very brutal and a sinful one. Get rid of the competition. What should I do? Just murder David. If I kill David, case closed, right? Problem solved. Solution simple, right? Just get rid of him. Just one guy. Sadly, he chose now to draw Jonathan into this conflict as well. He told Jonathan, his son, and all his servants, and all the soldiers with him, he says, make this choice. Will you support me, the king, and your father? Or will you side with David? Yeah, your friend, but he's a threat to your position as the crown prince. He is the one that will take over your throne, Jonathan. Will you be foolish and continue to be his friend? Now, of course, Jonathan saw through all these things. I think his response to Saul was a very honorable one. Firstly, what he did was for David's safety. He says, well, wait, abide in a secret place. Well, hide yourself first because it's very risky. Right? He saw that, you know, he saw that Saul's irrational behavior was becoming increasingly erratic and that he wanted to murder David. And so he says, no, go and hide. Right? Saul's servants are out to get you. Go find a safe place, a secret place, and I will speak and try to talk some sense into my father Saul. And so we want to focus on what he says from verse 4 onwards. And so Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul his father. And you know, that is, well, in itself a very difficult thing to do, because it's clear that your father has a vendetta against David. He has given expressed instructions, not just to you, but to the other fellow servants as well. And as the subjects to the king, they were supposed to be loyal to him, and what that meant is that they were supposed to obey his commands without question. But Jonathan found the courage to say, let not the king sin. Wow. I mean, think about that statement. I mean, he starts with that, saying that what you have said, what you have instructed us to do is a sin. He doesn't just sort of like ease his way into it. He doesn't beat around the bush. He basically says, if you command us to kill David, that is a sin. That is a sin. He's telling that to your father. Father, you are sinning. Father, you are committing something grievous against God. But he elaborates on that. He backs it up, right? He doesn't say it without any cause. He has a very good reason for saying what he said. Why? Because then he goes on to explain. He says, because he has not sinned against you. He has done nothing wrong. He's innocent. And his works have been to thee very good. Right, David is your servant. He has been your faithful servant. And all throughout our interaction with him, he has done nothing but to serve you. He killed Goliath, right? And then you send him on multiple military expeditions. And what has he done? He has done nothing but bring honor and glory and success to your name and to the kingdom. So his works against you have been very good. What has he done? What were these works? Verse 5, he did put his life in his hand and slew the Philistine. That's referring to Goliath. And the Lord wrought a great salvation for all Israel. And you saw it, right? You did rejoice. You were witness to that, were you not? We were all cowering in the hills. Goliath was standing there and he was defiling the name of the living God. David alone courageously stepped up and he saved us. He is the champion of Israel. And that was not the only time. He continued to risk his life. He continued to fight for your cause. He is your faithful and your loyal subject. And then he brings in the Lord. He says, the Lord is the one, right, that has wrought a great salvation for all Israel. And why? Why then, wherefore then, will you sin against innocent blood to slay David without a cause? Very direct, isn't it? He's saying, Father, you are sinning when you are doing this. David is innocent. If you kill him, you will have blood on your hands. And so he was unafraid, unafraid to speak the truth in love, even though this would risk inciting Saul's anger. Because some of these things that he pointed out, I mean, they were the very reasons why Saul hated David, why he was threatened by him. Right? Because he had done so many good works, he had so many accomplishments to his name, and the people were starting to love him. And he felt more than Saul. And so Saul felt threatened. But you see, in this, I mean, Jonathan demonstrated, right, that blood does not need to be thicker than water. You heard that phrase before? Blood is thicker than water. And what it means is that, familial ties must always come first, no matter what. And sometimes we are willing to do that. That when it comes to people in our family, our loved ones, our children, we are willing to turn one blind eye. We are willing to do whatever necessary, even if it is something sinful and criminal, for the sake of our children. And sometimes what we realize is that actually those are misplaced loyalties. Because the moment that we choose to compromise our righteousness, our allegiance to God, the moment we choose and prioritize a relationship over and above our relationship to God, we have sinned, as Jonathan so clearly pointed out. I will not join you in this sin. And he says, I am willing to defy your order because I must do what is right. And that is something that we have to be very clear about. Because very often, you know, relationships is what comes in and muddies the waters. We think, well, but you know, you don't understand. This is my father we're talking about here. This is my son. This is my dear wife. How can I go against them? I must help them because I must fulfill my responsibility as a father, as a child, as a husband, whatever it may be. But if in the course of doing that, you sin, and that is not right. Or worse still, if you try to put these allegiances to the test by compelling your children, you say, you better listen to me. But that instruction that you give is one that is not right, is sinful. You do that to your spouse. Then you are guilty of putting that relationship and saying that, you better serve me because I'm your father over and above their desire to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and to do that which is right in the sight of the Lord. And so we have to ask ourselves, what is more important to us? Our relationships or the righteousness that we are called to live by? And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ warned us, isn't it? That no man can say that you follow me and do not hate your father, your mother, your son. Now that phrase sounds very alien to us, very, very uncomfortable. And Jesus says that if any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and his wife and his children and his brethren and his sisters and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. What does Jesus mean by that? Now, it doesn't mean that we go out and maliciously hate them without a cause, but what he's saying is that your allegiance, your loyalty, your love for the Lord must outshine any other relationship. Yes, even the ones that are supposed to be the closest to you. Father, mother, parent, child, anything. Your love for the Lord must outshine your love for them, that in comparison, it may even seem like it is hatred. But it's not to say, that, of course, that we must, yes, willfully, maliciously hate them. No. But it is that in the cause of following the Lord Jesus Christ, sometimes we may be forced to make that choice. Will you do the right thing? Or will you compromise? Will you compromise? That's something that we have to be very, very careful about. You say, yes, I love my spouse. I love my children. And that is good. That is important. That is necessary. But that love must never, can never cause you to compromise your allegiance to God. And so Jonathan was very clear about that. When Father said, on one hand, kill David, he says, no. See, the key is not, David is my friend, I can't do that. No, it is that David is an innocent man. He is a faithful servant to you, Saul. And we cannot do that, because that is doing a crime. It is killing innocent blood without cause. And so that's the first relationship that we see being tested here. Your allegiance to God, your allegiance to his righteousness, or your allegiance to these blood ties, these blood relationships that you have. And for Jonathan, it was clear. I must serve the Lord and his righteousness only. The second one I'll describe as your calling or your ambition. Verse 7 to verse 10. What are you loyal to? Your calling, and that is the calling that God has given to you, or your personal selfish ambitions. And so the attention now zooms more onto Saul. So the result of Jonathan's conversation with Saul was that he relented, at least just for a season. He listened to Jonathan, and to his credit, he agreed, but just momentarily. And so the result of that is that he hearkened, he listened to the voice of Jonathan, and he swore, as the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain. But it will be shown in multiple times after this that really Saul was not good for his word. He will say so many things, and he will break every single one of these promises. The times in which David himself confronted Saul, he said similar things. He says, oh, I have sinned, come back to the palace, I will not kill you any longer. But then he will go on and break that word. And so, you know, when he says all these things, you really have to, you know, question, did he really mean it? Or was he just trying to fulfill a particular agenda? And I believe that latter was the case. So he relented for a season and he said, all right, fine, I will not kill David. But it was quickly overturned in a couple of verses' time. But in the meantime, Jonathan did take his father at his word, and he called David, verse 7, and Jonathan showed him all these things. That means he explained or revealed to David the things, the conversation that had ensued between him and his father. And so Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as in times past. And so he continued to serve, right? As long as he was in the palace, he will play for his father. But of course, he was made a commander of the armies. And so, you know, as and when there are conflicts, he will go out and fight against the Philistines. And so that's what he did, verse 8. And there was war again. And David went out, and he fought with the Philistines, and he slew them with great slaughter, and they fled from him. And so like in previous conflicts, well, he was very successful on the battlefield. By now, he was a more experienced soldier. He was an able commander. And so he was granted great success on the battlefield. Now, as a king, if he was faithful to his calling, right, what was his responsibility? That above all things, his calling is to ensure, well, the success and the safety of his kingdom, right? That is the calling to be the king. That his duty was to the nation that God has placed him over. That he is to be the shepherd of the people. He is to ensure their success on the battlefield. And you, if you have a faithful subject who is loyal to you, he goes out, he fights your battles for you, and he has success. If you are faithful to your calling, you'll be very thankful, very pleased. You will welcome such people and says, good job, David. Well done. Keep up the good work. And you may even reward him with promotions and honor because he has served your kingdom well. I mean, that is what a good king would do, to recognize in David that this is a faithful servant, a man of God, and he should be praised and commended. But you see, Saul, we see clearly that his allegiances was really not to his calling. I mean, it was faithful to that calling, so to speak, insofar as his ambition is concerned, in that he wanted to retain his throne at all costs. He wanted the praise of men. He wanted success. And that's all he cared about. As I would say, you know, his loyalty was really not to his calling, insofar as what God desires in him, in placing him there upon his throne. But he allowed all these things to get to his head. And what he was concerned about far more than was his own personal ambition. And we have to be careful about that. Because in our lives as well, these two things can be easily confused and conflated. Where, you know, all of us, you know, the most common is that we have careers, right? And for the believer, your career, your job, it is your calling. Insofar as it is where God has placed you. And our responsibilities in our calling is, yes, we have to do our very best. We do our best, but for what reason? It's so that we can be that testimony for the Lord, right? It's so that we can be that witness to our boss, our colleagues, our clients, whoever it is that we come in contact with. That is your calling. Because that can be easily confused with ambition. Because two people may be doing the exact same thing. They're both in a career, they're doing very well. One does so because of his loyalty to his calling. He wants to do his best for the Lord. The other person also works very hard, and he also is successful, he gets promoted, but his loyalty is his own personal ambition, because what he is working hard for is himself. His promotion, his career. He wants to climb the career ladder. He's very concerned about the next promotion. He wants that raise. He's self-seeking, self-centered. And therein lies the difference. Now, on the outside, it looks the same. But inwardly, the loyalties are very different. For Saul, he had a calling. But he had confused that calling with his ambition, and now all he was concerned about was his throne. Because that is what would then lead him to want to again make an attempt on David's life. Verse 9. Similar thing that what happened in the previous chapter. An evil spirit from the Lord was upon Saul. And we had previously described or explained that this phrase really meant that there was this condition, right? Some condition. We don't know exactly what it was. Something mental, something that manifested in certain discomforts that could be temporarily alleviated by music to calm his heart, calm his soul. He was prone, yes, to irrational behavior, very impulsive acts, that he will be sitting there contemplating, mulling over things, and then suddenly he'll just throw a spear at David. But you see, while the Bible, yes, describes it as a judgment from the Lord, but yet the choice and the decision to do these things manifested from that envious heart. It did not just come out of a void or a vacuum. And so he was entirely culpable for what he chose to do here. That he continued, right, to harbor all these sinful desires in his heart, where his chief concern was not, how can I be the very best king that I can be for the Lord's sake? How can I lead this kingdom for the glory of the Lord? No, it is, how can I rule with an iron fist for the glory of Saul? That was his concern. And so he looked at David, and probably as he sat there, the songs of the people played in his head. Oh, Saul has slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s. And he got jealous. Then he began to regard David as not a loyal, faithful subject, but the enemy. This is the threat to my throne, and I must get rid of him. Because if I allow David to continue, he will take over my kingdom. And I cannot allow that to be. I mean, if he was faithful to the cause of the Lord, he would be able to discern, right? That, you know, if he is truly a man after God's own heart, then that will actually be the very best thing for the kingdom, to have a good and a faithful king to lead the people after I'm gone. But that was not his concern. He had allowed that bitterness of envy to seep into his heart. And therefore, because his loyalty was really just only to himself and his own proud ambition, he saw this young man as a threat and not as a boon to his kingdom. He thought nothing about the loyalty and the faithfulness of David. All the words that Jonathan had spoken previously, he forgot them all. He chose to ignore them. And in his single-minded obsession that he had with the future of his kingdom, again led him to make this choice. Where in the midst of that madness, he took the spear, the javelin as described here, and he sought to smite David, even to the wall. That means he threw it blatantly there in his throne room. He threw it at David. David slipped out away from Saul's presence, and he fled and escaped that night. But that's what happens, isn't it? When we allow our pure, our selfish, sinful ambitions to be what drives us. What drives us. And sadly, we see that playing out, whether it is in your personal lives. We see that playing out in how we are willing to put aside our calling to be servants of the Lord, and all we are concerned about is ourselves. Tragically and sadly, sometimes we even see that in churches. Pastors behave that way. When a younger preacher comes in and he shows a lot of promise, he preaches very well, he knows God's word well, he's a faithful man of God, he serves the Lord. But instead of seeing this as, well, God helping, God enabling the church to move on to the next generation, that there will be someone here to continue serving, you see that as a threat. What if people like his preaching more than mine? What if people listen to him more than me? And then what? And people do that. And sometimes you see that politics playing out in churches, and that is so tragic, so sad. But you know, the Bible warned of that years ago. Ezekiel prophesied of that. Ezekiel 34, he says, "Prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say, thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? Should not the pastor's primary and utmost concern be for the nourishment of the sheep, the flock that God has placed under his care? And if someone can come in and, yes, preach better than them and feed the flock better, that means the flock are being better fed. Is that not a good thing?" But so many have conflated or confused the notion of calling with ambition, and to think that, well, I must be the one that everyone looks to. They cannot take competition, become jealous and envious of others' success. And of course, we see that playing out everywhere. In your workplaces, sometimes even family, isn't it? Husband and wife, instead of working together and alongside one another, it becomes competition. I want to be the better parent. I want the children to love me more than him. And so it becomes a challenge, a competition. Why do we have to do that? Why do we do that? It's always when we allow pride to come to the forefront. And if we forget, really, what are we here for? What is our purpose? We see that in ministry sometimes. Right? Different, whatever it is that you're serving in. Sunday school teachers, musicians. And it becomes a competition. Who's better? I prove myself. Ha! I have one up against this other person. A challenge. Who can play a better instrument? Who can, whatever it is, teach the better Sunday school lesson, more exciting, more fun, the children love me more than this other teacher. Ha, I've won. They like my food better than the other person's food. And I, every time, you know, there's a church fellowship meal, I cook up a storm because I want everyone's praise. And ambition, selfish pride becomes really where our loyalties and allegiances lie, and we forget calling. We forget service and what the true meaning of service really is all about. You say, yeah, I'm not like Saul. Are we really? Because really, what is the purpose? And Jesus' words ring clear here in Matthew 20, verse 26. It shall not be among you, because whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. These were the words that he gave his disciples when they were jostling, challenging, or arguing amongst themselves. Who is great? Who will be Jesus' chief servant? He says, no, why? Why are you fighting for position? Why are you arguing in such prideful and ambitious ways? He says, that is not how we must be. Yes, the people of the world behave that way, but it shall not be among you, because whosoever shall be great, let him be your minister. What the word minister means really is servant. Servant. Let him be your servant. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your slave. That's the meaning of the second word here, slave. That is what calling is all about. It is about service. It's not about pride. It's not about making a name for ourselves. None of that. Even the Son of Man, he's talking about himself, Jesus, the Son of God. He is Emmanuel, God with us, but he came not to be ministered unto. He didn't come so that he can live as king on this earth and everyone serves him and brings nice things. He says, no, he came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Saul had completely lost sight of that. And he was there just to benefit himself. Because that chaos now then spilled over to affect his daughter as well. Where do your allegiances lie? And the final question, are you serving yourself or the loved ones, the people around you? Because that is how this final conflict here will play out. And so David slipped away. He fled that night. And he knew, well, where will David go? He's going to go home. And so he planted spies around his house. Assassins, really. And he sent messengers to David's house to watch him and to slay him in the morning. He says, keep watch over him. And when morning comes, when daybreak arrives, I want you to move in and murder David. And that is what it had become now. It was no longer just as and when the evil spirit came. It became his single-minded intent. And that is what he would dedicate the rest of his reign towards, basically murdering, killing David. That's all that he will be concerned about. And so his wife, Michal, comes into the picture now, and she realized what was going on. She says, I know my father. He is now bent on killing you, and nothing will be able to stop him any longer. Jonathan tried, and for a while he relented, but now that obsession is back. And he says, if you do not save your life tonight, tomorrow you will be killed, you will be slain. And so she now enters into the fray, and she is also torn. My father, right? She is the son. Sorry, she is the daughter of Jonathan, of Saul. Right? She's the son of the king, and she knows that the father. Sorry, she's the daughter of the king. She knows that the father wants to murder her husband, and so she's torn. What is she to do? She's married to David, right? And so very similar to Jonathan, she's now forced to make a decision, but now is really the thing is actually now taking place. It's not just words, right? In the first part of the chapter, it was just words between Jonathan and his father. Now it was the action itself. And you know, Saul is really now forcing her to make a choice, right, between father and your husband. I mean, what sort of father would do that? And it was to his daughter and to his son-in-law that he wanted to kill, to murder. How was she to choose? How was David to choose? Because now all of them, you know, are in a very, very difficult situation here. She will have to be torn to make a choice, right? And she would have to stay and to complete the ruse because they are watching, remember? And she had to continue to put up the illusion that someone is there. If they were both to flee, they would know that nobody's in the house any longer and they are on the run and something has to be done. And so she chooses to stay behind for David's sake, for David's safety. And again, also that's a very difficult choice to make. Because likely she knows that if this happens, she may never see her husband again. And remember, she did genuinely love David. We saw that in the previous chapter. The Bible says that she loved David. She was very concerned for him and his safety and his well-being. And David, of course, I mean, as a righteous man, he would have a concern for his wife also. But they are torn, and what is the most pragmatic and safe choice to make? There's really no easy answer here. But perhaps, you know, what played out here was really because he knew that, well, she was at the end of the day still the daughter to Saul, and Saul's vendetta is not against her, but against him. And so if she were to stay, she will be safe. He will not kill her. He will try to kill him. I mean, Saul will try to kill him. And she had to stay also to maintain that ruse, right? To keep that, I mean, she put that pillow there and covered it with a cloth to pretend that there is a person sleeping there next to her in the bed, and to buy David some time for him to escape. And so choosing or prioritizing the safety of the loved one, you know, Michal actually made a sacrifice here to say that, well, because I love you, David, go and run while you can, flee and get a head start above, you know, away from Saul's soldiers, that you can be safe. And so she was willing to make that sacrifice, to put self aside. Of course, Saul is a completely different picture. He was concerned only about himself, and he had no qualms about murdering what we will term as a loved one, his son-in-law. Murdering the man whom his daughter loved, and he knew that. He knew that it would break her heart if he were to murder her husband. But he didn't care. He was past caring at this stage. And he was clearly a person whose allegiance and loyalty was only to himself. Michal was a different picture. She cared, and she was concerned about David, her loved one. And so she told him, go, flee while you can, save your life. And she helped him. She lowered him down through a window and went and fled and escaped. Again, as I said, someone has to stay behind to do that, and she was willing to make that sacrifice. And that was her love for him. That was her love for him. A lot of times, yeah, we have to be called to make such choices also. And we talked about that previously, right? Yes, relationships are important. And sometimes we many times, will have to put self aside for the benefit of our loved ones, to make that sacrifice. Parents do that very often for their children. Will children do the same for their parents? Because, you know, in our youth and our immaturity, yeah, we very easily lapse into prioritizing ourselves, where being only concerned about what I want and what I like and what I want to do. But growing in maturity, growing in our spiritual understanding is the understanding that we must love others as ourselves, is understanding that the world does not revolve around us, me, myself, right? That we must, in the acts of love, be then very concerned about the people that God has brought into our lives. And really, it's not because of the fact that they're related to us, but simply because the Bible says that you must love your neighbor as yourself. And sometimes what that means is to make that sacrifice. Sometimes what that means is to prioritize, yes, the safety and the well-being of others, insofar as it is possible for us to show that love. And so that's what Michal did here. She chose David. Yes, in a sense you can say, did she betray her father? Kind of. But, well, it was clearly proven by Jonathan that what her father was doing was a sinful thing. And she could not go along with that. And so, yes, she chose to deceive her father and the spies, and that she remained behind in order to ensure David's safety. And so, on the other hand, he prioritized self over any other interest, And his loyalty really was to his own sinful self. And that is the warning that, you know, the Bible tells us will happen in these last days. That perilous times shall come, and what will happen? Men shall be lovers of their own selves. That selfishness that we see in the world around us today, it is so common and so prevalent. Where our chief concern is really me, what I want. I don't care if it's right or wrong. I don't care if it hurt others. I don't care if I have to step on others to get what I want, to get ahead. Myself is all that I'm concerned about. And tragically, we see that in families, where one spouse will just be only concerned about themselves, and they don't care. I hurt my wife, or I hurt my husband, I hurt my children. I don't care, because all I'm concerned about is me and what I want and my comfort. And you assert your authority in the home, and really what you're doing, you're neglecting your spouse, your children, or worse still, abusing them for your own selfish personal gain or advantage. You see that playing out in the workplaces, in so many relationships, broken homes that result because people's loyalties are to themselves and nothing else. That ought not to be. We must not fall into this sin of the last days. And that's really the cause of the breakdown of relationships all around us today. Husband and wife, they claim to pledge loyalty to one another. They say, yes, I love you, cherish you, to death us do part. But just weeks, months into the relationship, into their wedding, their marriage, it starts to break apart, fall apart. Why? Because they refuse to compromise for each other. They were so used to living a life for themselves. And now there is another party in that relationship. They're starting to live together and the cracks start to show. Why? Because husband or wife or both refuse to compromise and give in. He says, this is what my expectations are. This is what I want. And you're not giving to me that. So sad. So sad, isn't it? And then they say, oh, we have chosen to split up because of irreconcilable differences. But the actual fact is that we just simply care for our own things and we are not concerned about the needs and the wants and the wishes of the other party. That's what happens when we prioritize ourselves over our loved ones. And so that's what happened here. We see Saul relentless in his pursuit of David. And so when that ruse, that deception is found out, she goes and questions Michal, again caring only for himself. I mean, he had just basically threatened to kill this woman, his daughter's husband. But still his concern is, why have you deceived me and sent away my enemy and he's escaped? You realize what you're saying, Saul? You want to murder your son-in-law, your daughter's beloved husband, your faithful servant, your faithful and loyal subject who has done no wrong against you. And Michal answers, and perhaps maybe unwittingly, maybe out of fear, maybe out of self-protection, self-interest, she actually tells a lie, sadly. She replied and said, he said unto me, let me go, why should I kill thee? Meaning to say that, oh, David forced me, I had no choice. Which in turn perhaps leads to him having now a more legitimate cause, you may say, for, you know, the pursuit of David, because now, well, David has threatened to kill my daughter and therefore, well, he becomes my enemy. But, well, and again, she was in that most difficult situation, right? We don't know why she said it, perhaps out of fear, perhaps out of self-preservation. We don't know what threat he gave against her. But nonetheless, that is what has happened. Sadly, the main point still remains. Right? Choosing self over loved ones, choosing self over your calling, or choosing self over what is right. These are all misplaced loyalties. that we have to be very, very careful to dispel. Because at the end of the day, true love, what every believer has, is the very opposite of that. Where we do not vaunt ourselves, we do not envy, we do not puff up, we do not behave unseemly. No, true love is one that rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. True love is one that places the interests and the benefits and the welfare of others over and above ourselves. And so we have to ask ourselves also, where do our loyalties lie? Because I think we know as true believers, it has always to be Christ and His Word. It always has to be His righteousness and not our own personal selfish interests. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word and what we have seen this morning and the conflict that plays out tragically in this family, in this home. We pray that the same can will never be said of us, that we will truly learn to love our neighbor as ourselves, that we will be willing to put self aside and to be loyal and devoted wholly and entirely only to Thee and to Thy Word and Thy truth. And in so doing, that we can be faithful servants, fulfilling the calling that Thou hast set before us, and that we will never allow the ugly head of selfishness to rule in our lives. We thank Thee in Jesus' most blessed name we pray.